Hello and welcome. You've tuned in to the School of Ministry podcast. Paul is your Bible teacher today. If you have questions you would like addressed, let us know. Maybe you have a need in your life and want to know how the Bible gives answers that apply to us today. Feel free to contact us. Now enjoy the lesson.
Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. I now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. Thank you, may be seated. If you remember, it was in July, I had the opportunity of preaching, and I preached through some of these. If you remember, we talked about what the ministry of Christ and what we do in our part in working day by day and working for the Lord. Now, it wasn't the same message, but it was kind of along that line that Paul was talking about his ministry, his sufferings, and all that he's doing, and that we should. So you'll see a little of that in this message, but I want to talk to you about the mysteries of Christ, because he talks about that in two places. In verse 25, he says, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Sorry, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them will God will to make known what are the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles. That's what we're going to look at. What is this mystery? What is this about? And you know that Paul is a prisoner of Rome during the time of this writing, and Epaphras, the pastor of Colossae, has come to him, and he's saying, we have these false teachers. They're coming into the church. What do I do? So it's important for the Apostle Paul, because those people at Colossae didn't know him. He wasn't the missionary that established that church. So many of the people don't know him. They don't know his credentials. That's why he lays it out. He says, I'm laboring for you. I'm suffering for you. God has put me in this ministry for your sake. Because he wanted them to understand that everything that he was doing was not in the same way that these false teachers were. He was that man sent from God. He was the one that was going to come. So it was important that he says in his letter that he has the right to be heard. He had that right to speak, that God is the one that has given him this authority. God is the one that has placed him in that. And often in Paul's letters, he goes back and he talks about the ministry. And he explains how he was an apostle. Because in some of the letters, they're fighting the fact that, is Paul even really an apostle? Is he really that way? And sometimes he goes on and he says, this is how I operate. This is how I function. I do it this way and I do it that way. And this is the reason why. But he's wanting them to know that the letter that I'm writing was not just my opinion, not just my thoughts. This is the very word of God. And I wonder if he didn't hand that letter back to Epaphras and tell the people, this is the word of God. This is inspired of God. This has come from God. So this great statement of the fact of who Christ was, we talked about last week, who Jesus was, he's laying all of this down so that he would confront the heresy, but also so that the people would understand this was inspired by God. This is coming, and this is God's word. This reconciliation in Christ of Jews and Gentiles now coming into one body is a great mystery. That's kind of the topic that we're looking at. This great mystery of now, and Paul was able to rejoice even in his own afflictions. He was saying, that's okay. If I'm suffering, but you're gaining from it, that's okay. That's the idea here. He's not saying that Christ's suffering wasn't sufficient, that they needed some other suffering. Because there are major religions in our land today that teach that. That teach that Christ was almost completely sufficient, but now you have to do some more, and you have to suffer, and your suffering for Christ will just put you up over that edge. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not at all getting at that. He's saying that Christ is completely sufficient, but he wanted them to know that he had one purpose, one ministry, one goal in mind, and that's sometimes, as a child of God, sometimes we suffer. In this world, we're going to have pains and suffering and problems. And the word afflictions that we find here, it's never used in the New Testament regarding Christ's death, but it means pressure or distress, trouble. Remember, Paul talks about it over in 2 Corinthians. He had some times of distress. He had some times of trouble. Three times being stoned. One time I cannot imagine, except that the power of God. They stone him, they leave him for dead, and he gets up, throws them off, and goes back into the city. In my mind, that's just not how things are. If you stone me, I think I'm going another direction. I'm thinking, you don't want me here. And if you don't want me here, I don't want to be there. Not so with Paul, right? So they stoned him. How many times was he shipwrecked? How many times was he now in prison? And he's in prison at this time. How many sufferings? And he talks about, you know, all the places where he's been, the trials of life. But he's not talking about the pains of death. And it's not talking about Christ's death. But Christ does, if you'll bear with me, Christ does suffer still when his church is afflicted. And I'll show you what I mean. Remember the Apostle Paul, it was in Acts chapter 9. And he's Saul of Tarsus. And he is persecuting the Christians. He's persecuting the Lord's churches. And he's taking them and imprisoning them and persecuting those. And the Lord told him at that time, why do you persecute me? He brings it down. The Lord feels our sufferings. He feels it because he is the head of the body. Now that's a mystery that before in the Old Testament was not understood. So that's what we're going to be looking at. That Christ, for the sake of Christ, Paul was willing to suffer. Are we willing to suffer? Are we willing to put ourselves in our Christian walk? You know, as long as we maintain humility, and I want to explain it kind of like this. When we get the mindset that we were given the raw deal, that we should have been given more. Why didn't God make me this? When we look at somebody else and think, they've got billions of dollars, why didn't God give me billions of dollars? Look at what I could have done. Look at how I would have used it. Well, see, when we get that thinking that, well, God somehow has shortchanged me, God could have done this, if I were a rich man, just think of all that I would have done. No. You see, we have to recognize we are saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So as long as we recognize that, as long as we keep in view, this is what God is doing, this is what God has done, then we walk in humility knowing it was on Christ. It wasn't what we did. It's not that, oh, I should have had this. But no, Christ died for us. And while we couldn't earn anything, we weren't good enough to earn our salvation, it's that gift of God. Therefore, it keeps us humble. And when we keep that humility and recognizing that it was only the Lord and only what He could do, then we continue, like Paul, to have joy. How is it that Paul is in prison and he's able to say, I'm writing the Word of God? I cannot imagine what it would have been like to have the Holy Spirit working, inspiring, and I'm writing to this church. God's using me. He's doing something. You see, in our Christian life, He still uses each one of us. He's using us. And so that's why Paul says, I could rejoice in my suffering for you. Verse 24. And I fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for my body's sake. For His body's sake, which is the church. Boy, I almost put Paul right in the wrong spot. Huh? That's Christ as the head of the church. That's Christ right there. So he's saying that Paul was willing to suffer. He recognized he was a servant of the Lord. How much should we have that same kind of a mindset? That our service ought to be given to the Lord through His church. It was important for Paul that he would strive lawfully. He talks about that. He wanted to do that. And what's the scope of the end of verse 25? To fulfill the Word of God. What is the scope of our Christian walk? It's to do what God's called us to do. He's called us to carry out the Great Commission. It is to do exactly that. Now, Paul was able, God has spoken to me and He's told me what to do. We're not in that position. But we have the Word of God. So He has told us what to do. He has given that to us. He has told us, He has commissioned this church. Go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Now, this is one way we do it, by electronic media. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful, but that does not alleviate us from going to the guy that's right outside. To going to that man that's across the street. To going to our neighbor. I'm so thankful, Brother Dick, that you've been keeping up with some of your neighbors that are going through. And like you said, Brother Gabe, you know, you put a shirt on and says, ask me for prayer. I know what prayer can do. That we go to that neighbor, that we go to those friends, that we go to our loved ones, that we go to that person that we may not really even know, that we meet in the store. Say, are you okay today? Is everything all right? I mean, all you have to do is look at some people and you think, whoa, they're going through it. They're having a rough time. And just say, you okay? Can I pray for you? Boy, just think of how that goes and it will penetrate. So wherever we are, we're proclaiming God's truth. We're telling people. That's how we fulfill the Word of God everywhere that we go. And that's why Paul says, work. My scope is simple. My whole work is easy. I'm going to do what God's told me to do. I'm just going to be obedient to Him. I'll proclaim the Word of God to the unsaved. But Paul also, and we're going to see it, it's in here, he was wanting to teach those Christians. He wants to teach those believers. He wants to teach them exactly the truths of God's Word. Remember, the Lord told Paul that he was going to go to the Gentiles. He was going to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's a great mystery. And that's kind of what Paul is getting at here. We're going to examine that a little bit, especially here in verse 26. But I remember, and I wanted to share something, that one of my teachers in school, old Brother D.S. Madden, some of you might have known Brother Madden, big guy. And the young man, he used to move pianos by himself. He was one of those guys that he was a big man. But he used to tell us, he said, boys, God knows that you're not going to stay put. And wherever you go, that's where the Great Commission is. When you get up to go, you're doing the Great Commission. Wherever you go, he told us to go, preach the word, make disciples, teach them the all things. See, that's the way we are. We know sometimes maybe you get that itch. Sometimes you get that itch and say, I'm going to go to the coast, or I'm going to go to the mountains, or I'm going to go to this. We don't stay put. So wherever we go, we have a job. Wherever you are, you have a purpose. Wherever you might be, you've got something that you can do. So now in verse 26, Paul is talking about, this is the heart of the message, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. That mystery, that means that it was something that was concealed, but now it's revealed. This is contrasted by the heresy that was going on in Colossae, that these heretics had the notion that they were the exclusive group, and you had to come to them to get knowledge. You had to come to them to get what it was. And so now the mystery of the New Testament is the revelation that Christ came, God in the flesh. That's what we had talked about before, right? That's what we looked at. That's what Paul had been saying. Now you've seen Christ in the flesh. He is God in the flesh. That's part of the mystery. God becoming man. God in human flesh. That's a sacred secret. But yet, it's all well known. The world celebrates Christmas. They celebrate the time that God came into the human form. So this mystery can be approached in many different ways. And it can be approached in a lot of ways because the idea now of a new people, now called this church, it was unknown in the Old Testament because it had been kept secret for ages, for generations. In fact, Paul is disclosing that now to that church at Colossae. He's making this known. So that since the church is Christ's body, and remember, that began when Christ began to call out the disciples, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. That's where the church began. As a matter of fact, we're going to get into that because sometimes you'll read commentators, you'll read people say, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came to the church. We're going to deal with that. We're going to talk a little bit about that. But it began when Christ began to call them out. He began to teach them. He began to take time with the disciples. They were baptized. They had the Lord's Supper all during Christ's personal ministry with him. So since the church is Christ's body, beginning with the calling out of the disciples, and then it's launched really after his death and resurrection, it's launched in a new way, and the Holy Spirit comes and now empowers that which Christ has already started. And he's sending them out. He's sending them out into the whole of the world that could not have possibly been in existence in the Old Testament. And I wanted to just help you to see just a little bit. Maybe if you go over to Acts, we're going to go a couple of places. In Acts chapter 10. And remember in verse 9, then we're going to stay in Acts 10 for just a minute. This is what it took for Peter. Remember, Peter is that disciple that Christ really restores after he's denied the Lord. So this is some time later. Peter is that apostle to the Jews. Peter is that one that has that whole Jewish mindset. And this is what I want you to see. Because he's coming into this, and now this is something brand new. And Peter's coming into this not realizing what God is really doing. And so, verse 9 of Acts chapter 10. So the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but when they made ready, he fell into a trance. and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And you know the story. How in it, well, let me just keep on. And in it, all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." But Peter said, "No, no, Lord. Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Don't you love it that Peter, even now, after the resurrection, he's still saying, "No, Lord, we're not doing that." Well, the Lord just, sometimes I get hard-headed, and I don't know about you, but sometimes like, "Lord, I'm not doing that." Well, sometimes God, let's just do it, verse 15. And the voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call unclean." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now I've laid that out to see, this is Peter's mindset. Now drop down to verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." You see, Peter had always this nationalism, this idea that Israel was God's chosen people. And God was only going to work with the Jews. And now God has had to expand him and let him know that this is the mystery. Now the Gentiles are coming. You can jump down to look at verse 43. "And to him all the prophets witnessed that in his name, whoever, can I say it again? Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." Whoever. Jew, Gentile, male, female. There's no more separations. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Why? They did not know this mystery. This was brand new. Gentiles coming into the church? What? Who's letting these people in? Right? And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, God's had to change Peter's mind. "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" The mystery. And now anyone can come. Anyone could be saved. Well, Christ before had told them that "I will pray the Father and he will give you another help." And I don't know if you want to go over to John 14. That's John 14, 15, and 16. But it just says, well, it helps if I get over there. "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." I think John 14.
Yeah.
I think I've written the wrong one. "And I will pray the Father." That verse 16, that's it. "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Now Jesus is speaking to his church. They're already in existence. They're already there working. And he's saying, "I'm leaving, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending you another comforter." One of those mysteries is now the Holy Spirit is coming in a new office. Now, one of those mysteries is that the Holy Spirit was going to be within the church as that helper, that paracletos, that one who comes and walks alongside.
That was one of those things that they could not see in the Old Testament because the Holy Spirit had worked differently. And now he says he's going to be in you. Do you realize the Holy Spirit indwells each one when we become a child of God? He lives within us. But now, that was so different because in the Old Testament, you see, they came upon those people. He led Israel by the pillar, representing the Holy Spirit's leadership. So those were shadows, those were visions, those were things that were foreshadowing what the Holy Spirit was going to do, what Christ was going to accomplish. But now, even today, we have the Holy Spirit, and more so in a very special office in the Lord's church. And that's what so many miss. Nevertheless, this is John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. So that's a great part of the mystery. That now the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He's still working in the world. Paul soon recognized that mysterious working of the Holy Spirit. And he's letting those people in Colossae know. So the mystery that had been hidden from ages and generations. By the way, ages means for times. And generations means for peoples. So it's been hidden for times and people. But it's now manifested to the saints. To you. Do you know you're called the saint? You are a saint. Now, I was raised in a way that a saint had to get the thumbs up. They had to do all of this, they had to do that, they had to, and then you could pray to the saint, and that saint would run to Jesus, and he'll ask Jesus for you. You know what? Isn't that nice that you're a saint? You go right to Jesus. You don't have to try to find this other little wiggle way around all of. What's this mystery about? This mystery is about now we have access and we can come directly to the throne of God because of who Christ is. What a wonderful blessing that we have. And you see, they did not understand that. Peter didn't understand that. He thought God was still going to do this, bring this kingdom in, and do it to Israel. And that somehow the kingdom of God was only going to entail Israel. But God's plan is much greater. Now we're standing 2,000 years back, and it's easy to stand back here and say, yeah, we get it. Why didn't you get it? But they didn't. Why? Because, you know, Deuteronomy 29:29, this is one of my, the secret things belong to the Lord. There were some things that God's kept secret. He has some secrets that he has revealed to special people through history. He revealed some things to Daniel, but he told Daniel, shut up that book. This is for the end times. And then John comes along later and he unveils all of those secrets. Psalm 25 verse 14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that hear him. You see, we walk with the Lord. His secret is with righteousness, Proverbs 3:23. So there are some things that God reveals to special people. Who are those special people? They're God's saints, the righteous, that righteousness imputed on them, on each one of us. There are some secrets which God has hidden from everybody in the past, and he reveals them now in the New Testament. So anyone that picks up the New Testament can begin to dig that gold out. You can begin to get those nuggets. The mystery of the church. That Gentiles could be saved just like the Jews. It was before unforeseen, before Christ. The mystery that not only that Gentiles would be saved, but that we could be fellow heirs. That was one of the mysteries they did not understand. That we would be on the same level with the Jews. That there's no middle wall of partition. Because remember, in the temple, there was a wall that you had the court of the Gentiles, and then if you were a Jew, you could go farther on, you could get closer to God. There's no middle wall of partition any longer. Gentiles who believed and became part of Judaism were always considered a lower class. But there's a special union today, and there's neither Greek nor Jew. That's non-existent because Christ died. He's given His Holy Spirit. He has now come. He indwells every believer. Verse 27, chapter 1, verse 27 of Colossians. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of this glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. God's chosen, that He is using you to advance His kingdom. He is using you to advance His church. And I think that the church is going to have a place in the kingdom, just like Israel is going to have a place in the kingdom, just like all those saints of old are going to have a place in that kingdom. But there was a mystery as well that's been made known of the glorious riches. And when I read the scripture, and I read what Paul was going through in prison, he has to beg, will you send, I need Timothy, I need some parchments, I need some papers. If you will, send me the coat. And yet Paul keeps saying, I'm so rich. I have great riches. And he doesn't have a coat. He doesn't have paper. You see, he's looking at riches in a different way than what we look at. He's recognizing the fullness of what Christ has done. The mystery of the church. He's recognizing all these great blessings. Blazing splendor is the idea of that idea of riches. Amazing that now it's revealed to the Gentiles that before all of that special revelation, remember, had come to the Jews through Abraham's. Those who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So that we have a hope. We have a hope. But those that are without Christ have no hope. We've been given this glorious hope of Christ who is in you. A glorious hope. It's sad in our world today that there are some that teach that the Lord's church is made up of every saved person. They call it the universal church. And once you accept Christ, you get the Holy Spirit. And that's a special thing that just automatically puts you into the church. But we have found throughout that they were added to the church. When you look at the book of Acts, they knew Christ, but you're added to a New Testament church. You become a part of that body. They don't recognize that the Lord actually called this church out, that they were a local body. They were a group of people you could see that were doing things. They were the instruments that God was using. So they teach that it's really kind of this mystical thing out there. But rather that Christ is the head of this church, of this body. They teach that when the Holy Spirit was given, that's when the church started. That was a part of the mystery that was given to the saints. How wrong. How wrong that is. And yet you're going to be fed that if you read commentaries. That's probably what most teachers teach. Now, unfortunately, we have another extreme that is found within our work, that only those who are part of the church, only those that have submitted to scriptural baptism, only those who are faithful in the church are going to have any kind of blessings or rewards or nothing. You know, that's the only time. And they begin to be a new kind of Pharisee. You've got to follow our laws. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit is just dormant in you. Now, I would never want to tell God, you can't work in that person. You can't work in that. I have seen people that were, dead set working for Satan, have demons tattooed all over their body that have come to Christ. And I would have thought, because there was one guy, Daryl, I think I've used Daryl in the past, how he would cut himself, he'd take your Bible, and he would write, I'll kill you, tear that page out, throw it under your cell door. He came to Christ. He's preaching the Word of God today. Yeah, he's still tattooed all over. You know, everywhere is a tattoo. And he's not getting out of prison. His crimes were so heinous. But he's preaching Christ to men that look at him and think, wow, Christ could change him. I saw that. The mystery of what God's going to do. I'm not going to tell God, you can't do this. And now this new idea that, well, if you don't do it exactly the way we think you should do it, you're going to be in outer darkness. You're not in the kingdom. You're somewhere out over here. That's not part of the working of God. That's not part of it.
Amen.
Now, I do believe it is good. We need scriptural baptism. We need to be a member of the Lord's church. We need to be serving through the Lord. But you see, what they've done is they've taken a truth just like those heretics in Colossae, and they've twisted it and said, you've got to be doing it my way in order for you to reach this great place of being in the bride. Well, that bride is a whole other mystery that was never known in the Old Testament, huh? So both views are equally wrong, and they lead to wrong understanding of the Lord. But understand, Satan is still working. He was working. How early was this church at Colossae? And he was getting this heresy to prop its head up and to rise up and to lead people astray and think, well, Christ isn't sufficient to save. You see, today people are saying, well, you know, do they really have the Holy Spirit? Or everybody's got the Holy Spirit and we just all get together, we just love. Well, we ought to love one another, but we still stand on truth. We stand on doctrine. These things are unchangeable because they're of the Word of God. So both views are equally wrong. And Satan uses that to delude the minds of so many. So many mysteries of the New Testament. Are you familiar with some of them? There's something called the mystery of iniquity that already does work. How about the mystery of the rapture? Now I know when Christ is coming. Not a mystery.
No, I don't.
How about the mystery of Babylon? That's found in Revelation chapter 17. Now, I think I have a good idea, but that's still, it's called the mystery of Babylon. I think God's going to teach us some more things here. How about the mystery of the church in Israel? They didn't see that. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand all of that in the Old Testament. The mystery of the new covenant, that God was going to have a whole new covenant. What about the mystery of the bride of Christ? That wonderful position that we have, the Old Testament never saw a new group as the bride of the Messiah other than the nation of Israel. What about the mystery of Israel's unbelief? There are things that are happening today because of Israel's unbelief in God, and yet God is still working His purpose in Israel today. He is still going to do things that people will come back and say, wow, that was God. I remember 50 years ago, in 1972, the Yom Kippur War. How long did it last? 6 days? 6 days? Something like that.
6 days long.
And people walked away and said, you better not mess with Israel. You may be God's people yet. Do you remember the old words of that saying? Whereas, I know you're, as that Jew would say, we know that we're God's chosen people, but God, couldn't you sometimes choose someone else? Could someone else sometimes have some of this? Well, let me, I'm getting off. The Old Testament never saw a time when Israel would totally abandon God. What about the mystery of godliness? There's the mystery of iniquity. There's the mystery of the incarnation that Paul has just talked about here. There's so many mysteries of the New Testament. That's what Paul's saying. The mystery of the Old Testament promises have come true in the New Testament. He doesn't use the word mystery in the sense of a secret teaching, some rite or ceremony that was hidden from the masses and only revealed to exclusive few. That's what those heretics were teaching. They said, oh, you come to us. We know. Now, there are those, and I don't know if you've ever heard of the Rosicrucianists, the Knights of the Rosy Cross. They're still around today, but years and years ago, I studied Rosicrucianism. And once you get up in certain degrees, then you start learning certain secrets. You learn how to read automatic writing. You know what automatic writing is? Somebody here in California writes, and you read it back in New York, that's automatic writing.
Is that texting?
The mystery of texting.
That was good.
Or astral projection, how you can leave your body and you can fly around and you can see all these other things. Is that a drone? The mystery of technology. No. You see, there are those that are still trying to teach these mysteries that you come to them and you get this mystery. They're revealed to us in the Word of God. We have them. The Jews didn't see that. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and he said that the eyes of your understanding should be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory and the inheritance of the saints. That we as Gentiles, we've been grafted in. Well, I think we've made our point. Paul said in verse 28, this is the style of our work. We preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom. You see, that's our job. I'm going to close out with that thought. That is our job, is that we will let the Word of Christ dwell in us because we're eating it, we're growing, we're mature. That's where it goes in verse 29, that you may be perfect. That is full grown, that you're maturing because you're taking in the Word of God, and then we're admonishing, we're instructing, we're helping others to see the truth. And then we're teaching. And who do we teach? We teach everyone, all who will come. No doubt, Paul did this kind of admonishing and instructing because there were their false teachers in Colossae. But he did so wisely, since the purpose wasn't to drive out heretics, but was to correct wrong teaching. That's why he says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect, mature, so that you can be full grown, because we're taking in the Word of God. That's what perfection is. Now, perfection is not flawlessness. We're not going to be. Anybody here flawless? I'm not raising my hand. Not a one. But in Christ, you are. In Christ, you are righteous. In Christ, you are mature. And that's why we grow. That's why Paul was able to say in verse 29, for this I labor. I'm working. I'm doing all that I can. I mentioned this before, how Paul pushed his body. He taught for hours and hours. It's amazing. For 3 years, he taught in the school of Tyrannus from 1 to 5. And then he went back to work in the evening, making his tents until it was cool. And after that, he went from house to house up until the middle of the night, preaching and teaching the Word of God. And then the rest of the night, he was praying. Now, I know what it is to go without some sleep, not having some sleepless nights, but not like this. Paul says it because he wrestled his body. He made him do it. I know that I can't do this, but by Christ, in Christ's power, by His Spirit, His working in your life, He makes the way for each one of us to do it. We're going to have a song of invitation. But if you do not know Christ, there may be some watching, there may be some listening that do not know Christ as Lord and Savior, we invite you to today, that I pray the Word of God has been brought forth clearly and precisely, that you will know you can't do it on your own. It's not your works. It is in Christ and Christ alone that you can have eternal life. Or maybe there are some other needs, and someone here, maybe we have a need that we just want to carry it and take it to God's throne, because God, you alone know what's right. You alone know what to do. Part of the mystery of Christ is that Christ helps us day by day when we can't see any other way. His hand is still on us and takes care of us. He provides the power and the resources for us to do all that He can do. Or maybe there's some other need that we haven't even spoken of. But the Holy Spirit has spoken in your life, and you know it. And it's just between you and just between.
Thank you for joining us today, and we hope you enjoyed the message. We trust you have been encouraged, challenged, or generally built up spiritually. If this lesson has sparked questions or perhaps you have questions of a different topic, let us know. Our information is given on the website or can reach us at sclofministry@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.
The angel upon the tombstone said he is risen just as he said.